Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Nahum. Nahum is not one of the prophets who gets a lot of attention. He has a very specialized message, but it is a message from God, and we need to know what God says to these people. I'll tell you this by way of background. The prophet Nahum was given this message about 100 years, we think a little more than 100 years after Jonah was given his message. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and warn them, and he didn't want to go because he was afraid they might repent, which they did, and God did what Jonah feared and decided not to destroy them right then. Over 100 years later, that repentance had not lasted. The people had slipped back into sin and gone further even than before. And so more than 100 years after Jonah, Nahum is given a message, and his message is not a warning. It is not a call to repent. It is a declaration from God that you people are toast. You're done. Time's up. The message of Nahum is a warning that it's over. We're going to read in chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. This is God's word. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy an inspired word. This kind of message is not unique in Scripture. In Genesis 15:16, God is telling Abraham about what's going to happen in the future. The fact that he's going to be the father of many nations, and he's going to have a son in his old age. And his descendants are going to go into a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. God tells them how long it's going to be. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. This is in Genesis 15. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. What is God saying? He's saying, these people are doing terrible things, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But there's a point where I'm drawing a line. Their sins have not yet reached their full measure, but they will. And when they do, they will be destroyed. That is, of course, exactly what happened when God brought his people Israel up out of Egypt, where they had been slaves, and they left with wealth. And they went into a promised land that God had said would be theirs. And when they went in, they were told to act as God's instruments of wrath upon his enemies and destroy the people who lived there. Don't intermarry with them. Don't just try and get along. Wipe them out. I don't think God's telling people to do that anymore. You're right. Now God is saying that he has sent his son to offer salvation, and we are to engage in spiritual warfare, taking every thought captive to the lordship of Christ, proclaiming the good news, standing against demonic foes, bringing healing and blessing to the nations. But God is going to send King Jesus back, not as the humble suffering servant, but as the King of kings and Lord of lords, before whom every knee will bow. And as a result, we need to remember what God has promised in John 3:36. I always say everybody loves John 3:16. But John 3:36 doesn't get quoted as often. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. Remains? Yeah, because the reason Jesus came is that all of us, Ephesians 2, were by nature creatures of wrath. All of us in our natural state were guilty of sin and under the wrath of God. We have a plethora of people today saying, I don't think that what I want to do is sinful because I was born this way. Well, let me tell you about how I was born. I was born a sinner. I was born a sinner. I can't say, because I've always been inclined toward selfishness and dishonesty, that there's nothing wrong with that. Greed is wrong. Dishonesty is wrong. Arrogance is wrong. Whatever your particular sin is, isn't justified by the fact that it runs in your family or that you were born that way. We were all born sinners. We were all under the wrath of God. The only hope for anyone is that Jesus came to save sinners. And so it doesn't matter what your particular sin is, you need to be born again. And when you're born again, God isn't still holding your sin over your head and counting that against you. But you're not to continue in it. God forbid. So when you and I are saved by God's grace, we're no longer under his wrath. We are now under the blood of Jesus. We are declared righteous in God's sight on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice and his righteousness. And so God sees me not in terms of my natural inclination, not in terms of my past performance. God sees me in terms of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Psalm 145 says, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." Have you heard about Legacy 145? This program gives you an opportunity to provide a safe haven for future generations of children at Ware's Valley Ranch. While at the ranch, children from all across the country have their practical needs met. But most importantly, they hear about a Heavenly Father who loves them so much that he sent his only Son to die on the cross to pay for their sins. Healing and hope are found at the ranch through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your legacy can continue that message to children in crisis. You can learn more at wvr.org. Click on the Legacy 145 button. That's wvr.org. And click on the icon that says Legacy 145. Or you can give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE. God bless you, and have a great day.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that it isn't just the people of Nineveh who are in trouble. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 5, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you." You hear what he's saying? Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, it's all going to be made right. Until then, there's all kinds of suffering and difficulty and sorrow and sickness, and we're saying, "How long, O Lord?" In the book of Revelation, we read about those who were martyred for their faith, crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord?" And the Lord says, "Not until all who have been appointed to be martyrs are killed." Just as God said, the sin of the Amorites is going to reach a certain level hundreds of years from now, at which point they will be wiped out. God also says that until the number that God has decreed, the people that God has decreed for martyrdom have been martyred, until that happens, Jesus isn't coming again. Now let me tell you, many of us are very eager to get the gospel to all the unreached people groups, okay? Because we want folks who haven't heard to have an opportunity to repent. That's as it should be. We don't talk as much about the fact that some of us are going to have to die. Now, all of us are going to die. I probably preach that more than 99% of the preachers in America. And if you know that, and you realize that God's in control, then you can be like Stonewall Jackson, who was not afraid in the midst of battle, and they asked him why. He said, "I'm as safe here as I am in my bed, because God has determined the number of my days." Let me just tell you, if you are really trusting in God, you don't have to be afraid. You may say, boy, I hope that doesn't happen. God knows I would like to die in my sleep. Okay? I mean, that's my preference. But I don't think, well, because that is my preference, that's what's going to happen to me. I think God knows what's best. And whenever I die and however I die, it's not just going to be the best thing for me. It's going to be the best thing for God's people. But I'm not worried about it. But what if there's this country like Nineveh that, you know, deserves destruction and God decides to destroy them before Jesus comes back? I'm glad you asked that question. What was it exactly about Nineveh that was so hideous? Well, they were extremely arrogant. They were very arrogant, and the reason was because they had a tremendous military, better than anybody else's. Not only that, because their military was so successful in going out and conquering other places, they had accumulated enormous wealth. And so they had tremendous riches, tremendous military might, and tremendous pride. Arrogance. Another problem they had that went along with the riches, they didn't only achieve their riches through military conquest. They also achieved it through their business community. Look toward the end of Nahum's prophecy. Verse 16 of chapter 3, Nahum 3:16. You have increased the number of your merchants till they are more than the stars of the sky. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. But listen to what those merchants did. But like locusts, they strip the land and then fly away. Ooh, capitalism run amok. I think capitalism is the best economic plan that helps the most people achieve the most comfort. Socialism and communism have not worked anywhere. So I'm for capitalism, but I'm also for responsibility. And if your approach is, we go in, we take what we want, we exploit the environment, and then we move on with no thought of those who come after us, with no sense of replenishing. That's irresponsible, and God doesn't like it, and the Ninevites did it, and it's one of the things God said they were going to be judged for. Just so you know. Oh, Pastor Wood, please tell me you're not becoming a tree hugger. I don't think I've ever hugged a tree. Okay? But I do believe that it's good to plant them. But here's the thing. If your approach to the environment is just selfish, the problem is not emphasis on the word environment. The problem is on the word selfish. That was the problem. It wasn't that they had too many merchants. It's that they multiplied their number of merchants and then went in and just stripped the land. Don't do that. Don't do that. Cultivate it. Be a blessing. Not only that, they were a people who were engaged in idolatry. And you know one of the main forms of worship in their idolatry was sexual immorality. And God actually cares about people's sex lives. Because, let's say it together, sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. And so when people Just say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want that brings me pleasure when I want, the way I want. You're thumbing your nose at God, and you're under his wrath. 1 Corinthians 6 says, don't think that people who live like that are going to enter the kingdom. They're not. But then thank God, 1 Corinthians 6 says, and such were some of you, but you've been changed. So, they were a people who were engaged in idolatry, and with that came sexual immorality and witchcraft. Because as Scripture says in the Old and New Testament, those who sacrifice to idols are sacrificing to demons. The idol in and of itself is nothing, but there are demons behind the idol. You know what else, though, they were famous for? Violence. Violence and cruelty. Other nations feared them because they didn't just kill people, they tortured them. They publicly exhibited the cruelty with which they would destroy their enemies. And you know who hates that kind of violence? God. Now, one of the things that's interesting is in the days of Noah, God said that he was going to destroy the earth, and one of the main reasons was because of the violence. Well, I don't understand this. God doesn't like violence, so he kills everybody? Well, let me see if I can clarify it for you. You're not God. God is the one who is the giver of life, and he is the only one who has the authority to take life. And when we start acting as if his creation, this person, who is made in his likeness, is somebody I can treat like trash, because, man, that's who I am. I am the one who takes life. You do that, you're echoing the voice of Satan, who sought to put himself in the place of God. Do not try to put yourself in the place of God. The only reason our lives have value is because God declares it so. God made us. We answer to him. And he is the one who has said, this life is valuable. But when people put themselves in the place of God and think that they can go in and not only take life, but experiment with it and torture people, and that becomes glamorous in a culture as it has in ours, then you have a nation that is ripe for God's wrath to be poured out. I don't know if we are, as a nation, where Nineveh was in the days of Jonah. And if there is a move of God's Spirit and people repent, God will spare us again. I don't know. I certainly hope we're not where Nineveh was in the days of Nahum. I will tell you this. There's only one place of safety. I can't look into your hearts. I can't tell whether or not you really are trusting Jesus. But I know this. If you are, you are safe. If you are not, you are under God's wrath, and I pray that you will repent, because there is no other hope.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.